Amen. So Matthew chapter 7, the title of this message today is A Street Called Broadway. It's something that the Lord has been, it's an image, picture, kind of a parable today. Art imitates what? Life. You ever heard that statement before? Art imitates life? Anybody ever heard that? Two. Good. So art imitates what? Life. There's a street called Broadway. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The center of this message that Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he portrays this picture. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. And I, forgive me, I have a bit of a twisted mind. I get that. But this passage has meant so much to me over the years. And the last few weeks, as I was thinking about the Broadway, I thought, yeah, you know what? There's a Broadway, very famous Broadway. It's in New York. And so I did a little Google thing on it. And there's a street called Broadway. There are 41 professional theaters on Broadway. I didn't know that. I knew there was. It's a big deal. I didn't know there were 41. Each theater, official theater on Broadway, has over 500 seats. They have a code, literally. All the Broadway theater seats have to have 500 seats plus. And then if you're off Broadway, and there's, by the way, there's 41 of them. If you're off Broadway, there's a place called Off Broadway, and there's 62 of those theaters, and all of those theaters have between 100 and 499. Apparently, you can't have 500 people in an off-Broadway place. And then they literally have a place called Off-Off-Broadway. And if you're Off-Off-Broadway, you can seat up to 100. And if you're Off-Off-Broadway, there are about 100 of those venues you can go to. I just thought about this, a street called Broadway. There's a lot of different shows, and what really struck me as over the years as I've thought about this broad path that leads to destruction, one of the things that strikes me is this broad path is full of so much energy. There's just so many things done on this broad path, all of which are promising you what? What God promises you is destruction, but what do the things on Broadway promise you? Life. Yeah, happiness. All the things that supposedly we want. Street called Broadway, the performers there are the best in the world. Most people have given their life to perform at Broadway. So many have worked so hard to finally get there and be a star in a Broadway performance. So many different plays, so many different players, all on the same Broadway. Actors, musicians, by the way, the majority of them are still musicals. I thought about this week. Any given night, night after night, so many stages, so many storylines, so much energy, so much effort, all the hours and hours of practice, all playing their roles, all following the script, all trying so hard to make it look like it's not a script, but make it look like it's real. And there's a hunger on Broadway that resonates, and it's something that we all can connect to. There's a hunger on Broadway at every stage and every scene for glory. That's what we're wired by God to want. There's an insatiable, desperate quest for glory. That moment under the lights when the crowd erupts in response. It's glory. We get that rave review and the standing ovations and all those moments, those things in life that just cause you to just, you know, this quest for glory. You know, I've coached sports for a lot of years, and you know, it doesn't matter what age, junior high, high school, when somebody crosses that goal line, when somebody makes that perfect shot, you hear that ripple, that response, that power. Those kids live for that glory. So many different stages, so many different stories. So many different performers. On Broadway, any given night, it can be a rapper on one corner and Mozart on the other, a contemporary playwright over here, just brand new, and over here they're doing Shakespeare. Proverbs 14:12, there's a verse that's very popular. We're not going to go to any place new today, but I pray that God would speak this message to our heart. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And a proper translation of this, by the way, if you have an old King James, it says, its end is the ways of death. The ways of death. There's a way which seems right unto man. The broad path, Jesus described, is a way of destruction. But its end is the ways of death. And Jesus said, narrow is the path that leads to life. And I want, as soon as I use the word narrow, a lot of people just shut down because of the culture in which we live. If you are educated, if you are enlightened, if you're somebody that's this modern age, the idea of narrow means that you are narrow what? Minded. And the idea of being enlightened and educated means that you're broad. Help me out. You're broad. Minded. So if you're narrow, that means that you are uneducated, ignorant, and you're what? You're narrow-minded. You're a fool. But please hear this. Narrow does not make anything inherently evil or wrong. Love is not narrow. The very nature of truth is that it's narrow. I'm going to give you a silly illustration. On my wrist is a what? Say that loud for me. I need your help today. On my wrist is what? A watch, okay? It's a wristwatch. That's the truth. It was given to me by somebody I love. It's a wristwatch. It is not a puppy, okay? It's not a yacht. So it's a wristwatch, and there's an infinite number of other things that it is not. Does that mean I am narrow-minded? Or is that the truth? It's the truth. Truth by its very nature is narrow. I understand the need to be broad-minded. I understand the need to be broad in our arms to embrace people. But truth is still truth. Truth by its very nature is not broad. Silly as it is, 1 + 1 is still 2. Narrow is the path that leads to life. I'm going to share with you, I don't think I've done this in a long time. Ravi Zacharias, how many know who he is? He's a brilliant man. He's actually debated at every major university in Europe and in the U.S. He's an amazing scholar. He's brilliant. And he's going to address a question. I just thought this was kind of fun, so we're going to do this for a few minutes.
God is a loving God. Why is the path to heaven so narrow? For the same reason, the law of gravity is just one. You can't have your own law of gravity, and I have my own law of gravity. Truth, by definition, will always be restrictive. If the alternative is taken, that you do not have any restriction to truth, then there's no real distinction between truth and error. Truth will always have its boundaries. But I realize what you're saying beyond that. Your question is really not that whether truth has its boundaries, but why are the boundaries not including so many others who may try so hard and work so hard within their own consciences and so on? So I would just say this to you. Whenever you get a legitimate currency, there will always be those who try to come up with a counterfeit currency. The fascinating thing to me is it is really not narrow. To me, it is so merciful that it would be narrow if I were told how many laws I had to obey in order to get there, how many events I had to observe in order to get there, how much money I had to give in order to get there, what I had to do to break out of a caste system to climb the ladder. That to me would be narrow. If you take, for example, the pantheistic worldview and the caste system today, where you can do nothing to change why you are born this way. Your karmic debt has to be paid and has to be paid and has to be paid. That's narrow. You cannot break free from the shackles of the caste of your birth. The Islamic worldview, to me, is very narrow. You have to observe the five pillars. You have to pray in this direction. You have to give that much. You have to obey, say the creed and the shahada and all, and you have to do the fast of Ramadan. And if you possibly can, you've got. Those are very narrow restrictions. To me, when the Lord Jesus says, if anyone comes unto me, I will in no wise cast him out, I don't see that as narrow. I see that as all of a sudden opening the floodgate, the gates of heaven, so that anyone who calls unto him can receive his forgiveness. The narrowness lies in the fact that I cannot manufacture my own truth. God is one, and God's provision is for you and for me. And all he's asked of us is to receive that provision. And if I turn my back upon that provision and want to find my own answer, then I am not being admitting to the generosity of God. I'm wanting to become narrow in my own choices. So I don't see it as narrow at all. The grace of God is the most abundant gift. And the final thing I will say to you is, you know, there are many times that I have seen or heard of what all happens in a person's deathbed. And
okay, so yeah. Sorry, that was supposed to quit a little earlier than that. Do you guys understand that? Truth by its very nature is narrow. There are an infinite number of things this wristwatch is not. G.K. Chesterton once said, there's a myriad of angles in which a man falls, but there's only one in which he stands. There's a lot of different ways on the broad path. There's also so much energy out there. But do we have the courage to look? Do we have the courage to even look at our own lives and ask, is this just another stage? Is this another play? Am I really living a life that matters? Socrates said, an unexamined life is not worth living. And I believe that with all my heart. I was visiting with a guy a little while ago. He graduated from high school at the same time. Turns out we played each other in a couple sporting events a couple zillion years ago. He asked me my name, and I recognized that it didn't ring any bells, but he remembered Chuck Ives. I used to envy Chuck Ives. He would not practice at all, and the guy was an all-state guard. Not fair, by the way. But I played football with Chuck, and football was my thing because with all kinds of intensity, I could make things happen. In basketball, I couldn't get that little round thing to go in the little round thing. So I was like the guy they brought off the bench to knock people over. And so I was telling him I had the honor of fouling the guy at the state championship game, the guy that went and made the two free throws, so we lost by 1 point. That was me. But the unexamined life, I'm telling you, I had everything going. I had been voted MVP on my football team. I had played in the state championship. I had my own commercial fishing boat in Alaska. I had this beautiful woman I'm married to right now. I had her right, wrapped right around there. At least that's what I thought. Anyway, but I had all these things going for me. And when I really looked at my life, when I became a freshman in college, I remember walking across MSU campus, and the Lord spoke to me and said, it's all for nothing. And I knew he was right. I was just chasing from one stage to another. And you know, there's on those stages, there's always these directors. You always have these coaches, these people tell you, when you get to this, you're going to really be living. Give your life for this, and you will have arrived. You're looking for that glory and that applause, and then you get it, and what do? You just find a different stage. Jesus said, broad is the path that leads to destruction. It is like a It's like Broadway. There's so many different things that draw us in and promise us life. And Jesus walked in this world, and everybody's chasing all these things, and he said, is life not more than this? Has God started to stir your heart and make you really question this whole thing? Are you walking the narrow path? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the way. And he's not only the way, the only way to heaven, but he's the only way in which you're going to find out who you really are. Because there's something about the stages of life that you lose your identity. When I grew up, I was raised in the mountains. My identity, by the time I was 18 years old, I knew who I was. I knew who I was. And I also knew who I was not. And after I gave my life to Christ, it was just like Peter, you know, I was coming out of the commercial fishing thing, man. I was all these things. But when he told Peter, what did he say? Come follow me and I will what? I'll make you a fisher of men. Jesus did the same thing to me. Come follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. I said, whoa, wait a minute. You have not read my script. That is not who I am. I mean, I'll clean toilets. I will do anything for you, Jesus, but I'm certainly not going to talk to people. Because my script, I knew who I was. And the stage I was on, the circumstance, the environment of my life had defined me. I want to tell you, Jesus said, I came to give you your life. I am nothing without him, but I am everything in Jesus Christ. I am living a story right now that I know that my life has an eternal weight of glory. All those other things, I remember 20 years after playing that state championship, I was coaching a junior high team, and we were waiting in the Stevensville foyer for a junior high game. And so what they do is they make the junior high kids stand out there because the important people like the varsity are in practicing in the gym, right? So I'm standing out there with my junior high team, and there's a bunch of Victor kids, and they're pretty good, by the way. They're a great team. And we're standing there, and some of them wander over to the trophy display, and they start laughing because there's Coach Jolly in those short shorts. Oh, my goodness. But then they start reading the stuff. And then they're like, Coach, you won this. Yeah, and Coach, you did this. And I walked over. I said, you know what this means? And they're like, no, what's it mean? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. All these trophies. By the way, this is the truth. You won't find it there anymore because after a while, you know what they do with your trophies? They chuck those things. You're not even a story anymore. But I remember those kids. I said, you know, these kids that played with me, there's like two of them. They're walking powerfully now. There's story after story. It's not, you know, it's important for you to do your best. It's important. All these things are great. But guess what? There's something more to life. And essentially, I told them what Jesus asked, is life not more than this? I want you to do something that the Lord forced me to do. I want you to have the courage to examine your life with the same cynicism that you examine Jesus. Say what? Before I came to Christ, you know what my attitude about Jesus was? It wasn't good. It wasn't good. I was critical of anybody and that whole thing. But I want you to take that same energy and look at your own life. Look at the stages of life. Look at all that people are chasing and ask the question, is life not more than that? Will I really find something that matters? Will I really know that when my life is over, that there's an eternal legacy going on? That when I'm done, and I tell you, you get the ICU, you see so many people that don't leave that place. You see so many stories. The last breath of a story my wife and I heard when we left there yesterday, there was this guy standing over here, and he had some other relatives around. This guy is about my age, and they were having this discussion about letting someone pass or whether they should keep them alive. And one of them said to the other, well, what are we going to do? How can you make that choice? And the older guy said, well, we got to wait for this person to come. This part of the family needs to be here before we make this choice. And then boom, it's all done. When you get to that place, and it's coming way sooner than you can imagine, do you know that your life mattered? Do you know that what's left behind is a legacy that lasts? Because on the Broadway, when that curtain comes down and the play is over and the laughter stops and the applause is done, it's done. And people just go to another one because it doesn't last. And you go to another trophy because that one gets dusty and no one cares. And you keep chasing and chasing on the broad path this promise that you're going to have life when you get to here. What really are you living for? How do you know what real self-respect is? You can look yourself in the mirror and know that this body, this life is worth living. To know that you have real significance. To know what drives your heart. You have a passion literally worth dying for. And you are dying for it, and you're giving yourself in a way that you understand what Jesus said when he said, take up your cross daily. You literally are laying down your very life. It costs you. You bleed every day for a cause, and yet you have a smile in your heart because you know that it's having an eternal glory to it. You have a vision. And I think the greatest prize of all when you're really living in Christ is not only you find out who you are, but you find out who he is, and you get to walk in intimacy with the God who created you. You get to know love that is beyond your wildest comprehension, and you get to know what it is to drink freely of the presence of Jesus Christ. And it's not a joy that is only there when the curtain's up. It's there when the curtain falls. It's there when your health is bad. It's there when the sunshine is out. It's a joy that remains. Do you have the courage today to really examine your life? When I thought about the phrases that we use, we talk about the stage, but we also talk about stages of life, right? I thought about that a lot this week, and I thought about, isn't it interesting that in all the stages of life, we have these scripts that we're supposed to live out, and we measure ourselves whether successful within those scripts. And I thought about even like the stage of being a child, and there's this stage of childhood, and it's a beautiful thing. I just love all of our little children in this church. One of the things I love about them is they worship so freely. I mean, if there's a caterpillar in the garden, they're like, oh, look. And then, of course, they got to name it, and they got to keep it, and it's a big tragedy if it falls down through the porch boards. That happened this year. Oh, my goodness, I thought I was going to have to tear my house apart. I mean, they worship so freely. And then they are wired by God to worship their parents. Mommy, Daddy, they're just this beautiful stage in life. But here's the thing. If we don't teach them about a bigger picture, what happens pretty early on in that wonderful childhood? They become these horrible tyrants. Sin nature starts to take over, and they start ruling their world. And you hear that, right? You walk into a grocery store, and there's one of those tyrants with their parents, and you think, oh, goodness, very negative moment. Early on, from the earliest part of their childhood, the enemy is working in them to say, I want it my what? My way. Because if I can live my way, that's an entrance into the Broadway. And pretty soon, he has recruited them to be actors in Broadway stages because they're doing it their way. It's a big deal. And then we enter another stage. We're teenagers, you know, and we want to be different. We want to do something different. We want to be independent. So we enter into the stage of teenage rebellion. How new is that? Are we not just reruns? Are we not just playing the old of teenage rebellion? And it's that time in which we think of ourselves as sophos, as the Greek says, sophisticated. My parents are so dumb and antiquated and old-fashioned. I want to do it a new way. I'm going to do it my way. And we profess to be free, but there's never, and I believe this with all my heart, there's never a time when people are under more strict bondage than teenagers. You have to dress a certain way. You are terrified of not being seen as cool. And you play out this role on the stage, and the script is tightly written, and you are slaves to it. And the enemy is just preparing you. He's preparing you. And by the way, then you grow up, and you supposedly grow out of that. And then you move into, well, by the way, if you're not careful in that stage, oh, how the enemy screws you up for so long. You lay a foundation of sand. You end up in relationships that are wrong. You end up doing things that lead to lifetime addictions that you struggle with. That stage is, I mean, he starts playing for keeps in that stage. And then, by the way, then we consider it, well, you know, go through that rebellious stage where there's drugs and alcohol and all the partying. And then we come out of that and we grow up and we enter into another stage. And it's called what? Being what? Responsible. Being adult. And what we look at on that stage is we look and say, are they making a good living? And if they're making a good living and they're not partying and drinking anymore, we applaud that. More people come to that show. That's a success. And Jesus walks onto that stage and says, "Is life not more than this?" All the while, the script is tightly held. You got to do it like this. People chase things called the American dream. And it's that idea of being a responsible citizen. You got your education, you got your career, you're moving forward. And everybody applauds you because you're a success. You have this measurable thing. You've now bought the house, and you got the 2.5 children, and you got the two-car garage, and everybody applauds that stage in life. And then there's this thing called an intermission. You know what that is? We talk about it, and we use the phrase midlife crisis. Because now you've tried all these things, and you start to look at what you're doing, and you say, "This isn't what I was wired for. There's got to be more." And then most guys get sucked into another stage. They go find a young, prettier, and chase another dream. Stage to stage to stage, all with the promise of finding life. And Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to life. There are so many different things the enemy can suck, so many different false promises. Do this. And Jesus comes and he says, "Follow me. Follow me. I want you to do something unnatural today. Instead of criticizing Jesus, oh, that's so narrow. I want you to do something unnatural. I want you to criticize life. I do. I want every one of us to be a sharp critic. I want you to go onto that Broadway strip and say, is that stage life? Is that life? Is that really going? It's time for there to be a new rebel." Says, "I'm not going there, and I'm not going there, and I'm not going there." By the time you get done, you realize Jesus is the way. He is the way. And it's really, as Ravi Zacharias said, it's really not narrow as in you got to do a bunch of religious exercise. It's narrow as in this: there's only one Jesus, and there's only one you. Please hear this. It's narrow because there's only one you. The truth about who you are will never be seen as long as you're living somebody else's script. As long as you allow, as long as you allow the stage to drive you, as long as you allow the performance to drive you, you're always going to be defined by your circumstances. There's always a director trying to get you to be this. There's always an expectation, and there's a script. You'll never know who you are until you give your life to Christ, because he's the author of your life. It is narrow because there's only one you. Isn't that amazing? Of all the billions of people on earth right now, all the billions that have been, he only made one you. He authored your story. He made you. And if you follow him, you'll not only find life, you'll find your life. Don't give up your life. You know, it's interesting this last 2 weeks, because going back and forth to Missoula, and you go through the town of Missoula, which is Crazyville, and you turn left at a light and you head down to the hospital. You know what the road is there? It's Broadway. The Lord's been smacking me about it. Dad, there's a Broadway in every town. There's a Broadway in every church. There's a Broadway in every village. Every tick of time, every place that people have walked, there's a Broadway. And it's not an accident that at the end of that little journey every day I'm in an ICU. We all just have just a few breaths. I read this a number of years ago. By the way, my grandkids are going to cousins' camp today, if they're old enough. And the cousins' camp was created by my wife's mother, their grandmother. Well, great-grandmother. We're the grandparents. It's hard for me to... I'm 60. Okay, get over it. So, anyway, they're going to cousins' camp. My mother-in-law created this thing called cousins' camp. And they have to be old enough to go. In other words, she doesn't want to change a diaper. But she works all year long to put this thing together, and then she recruits my wife and some others. And they do crafts and stuff, nonstop fun for like 2.5-ish days. My wife comes home dragging from that because it's amazingly exhausting. But they are so looking forward to that. So I'm going to start this little thing of this. As a toddler, oh, you're just dying to go to cousin's camp. And then you're just dying to go to school. Oh, and then you're just dying to make the junior high basketball team. And then you're just dying to graduate from high school and get out of there. And you're just dying to go to college. You're just dying to get a job. You're just dying for her to say yes. And you're just dying to get that job, that career, that promotion. Then you're just dying to retire, and then you're just dying. Right? That's the stuff we know is true. The Lord took me back to a picture. It wasn't a picture, it was a scene, actually. I was sitting in my office, and there was a man sitting in front of me, and he was just weeping. And I had a lot of admiration for this man. I'd met him because I started doing beekeeping. My wife's miss signed me up, and she'd signed me up for beekeeping. And so anyway, I was doing beekeeping, and this guy was an older gentleman I was introduced to that had it all. I mean, he had a stainless steel sunroom that had all the beekeeping, all the stainless steel beekeeping equipment in it. And he was really happy with his new hobby and happy to have a new guy to show how to do all this stuff. And so I met this guy, and I liked him, and he was showing me how to extract the honey and all this stuff. Well, then he came to my office a few weeks later, and he said, "I just need to talk to you." And he was grieving. He was weeping. And this guy was about my age now, maybe a couple years older. He was a very successful man, had had a very successful career, and he had bought an amazing property, an amazing house. And it was just gorgeous on the west side. He had everything. Everything that he had ever wanted, he now had. And he's weeping. He said, "This is my life. I knew I needed to go to college, so I went to college. I got my degree, so I got my degree. I got the right job, so I got the right job. I went to the right place, and that went really well, and I was the one promoted over this, and I went to here." And he said, "When I look back, I was a rat in a maze. And I just chased the next thing that I was supposed to chase. And here I am at the end of all of it. I'm in my mid-60s. I have all that I'm supposed to have, and I have just been a rat in a maze the whole time, and I am so empty." And he's just weeping. I would like to tell you, because if you're there today, and that's your story, Jesus said, "Repent, come to me." Because all those scripts that you have lived out are not who you are. And you can turn to Christ at any time and live a story that you know has an eternal weight of glory. I wish I could tell you that man did that, but he didn't. To my grief, he went off and never did walk with God. And I'm telling you, none of his kids are either. See, when you look at the stage, there's so many people driven from place to place. Solomon said this: "What profit has a man from all his labors?" What is that really doing for you? Let's go to John chapter 14. This is some of Jesus' last words to his disciples. I wrote this way earlier this morning. Please hear this. Hear this narrow truth. Trying a new way on the broad way will still lead you to the same old death. Did you hear that? Trying a new way on the broad way will still lead you to the same old death. A man does what's right in his own mind, but the end of it are the ways of death. It's just a different way of dying. You know, some people in the ICU have a gift. They know, some of those people know that their time is short. All of us say our time is short, but we don't live that way. We're all dying. Are you dying for a cause? Are you dying in such a way that you know that you have the abundant life? Or are you just dying? There's nothing new under the sun. John chapter 14, Jesus is about to wrap up his life here, and he says this. Well, Thomas said to him in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you're going and how we can know the way." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's a narrow truth. Oh, but it is a beautiful truth. He stretches his arms wide open. He says, come to me. Come to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says in another place, I came that you might have life, and that life abundantly. He said earlier in John 12, he that will lose his life for my sake will find it. You want to find the life that he created you for? The very last place you want to look is him, and that's the very first place you need to go. Art imitates life. I do want to take a minute because some of you can't relate to a Broadway play. Some of you can't relate to an off-Broadway play. Some of you can't relate to an off-off-Broadway play because nobody's watching your life. You feel like the biggest loser in the world. You're over in the corner. No one cares. Jesus does. You are his greatest miracle. He knows how to bring life through every one of his miracles. I want to encourage you to come to him. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am your way. I am your truth. I am your life. I'm going to have Christy and Sean come and sing a song. It's called Two Sets of Joneses. And it's just a very simple song, but it just puts in front of us a picture. Will you choose life today? Father, I thank you for your word today. And God, I know that in this room, story after story after story, miracle after miracle, blood bought, Jesus, every single miracle in this room you died for. And every single one of them, you are reaching out your arms saying, come to me, find your life. And Father God, I pray your kingdom would come on earth, that you would see heart after heart, every heart here, surrender to you as Lord. Live the story that you have written, knowing that there is only one way. And that truth is beautiful. That truth is right. And God, today I pray, no one would stay on or stay in, be compelled, be enslaved to stay on a stage that is not life. God, I pray that we would run to you and find life. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Almost 20 years, and in a lot of intense environments in varsity sports, junior high sports, and if I was ever with another co-coach, another, you know, person that was there coaching with me, and that coach in an intense environment used Jesus' name as a cuss word, to quote my Belgian, there would be no problem with that. There would just be no problem. None of the parents would raise a fuss. The administration wouldn't do anything about it. They use Jesus' name as a cuss word. But if I turn to one kid and say, I love Jesus, what would happen? In public school, I would lose my job. See, isn't that strange? If I'm writing stuff up on the board to inspire them and I write Confucius says, no problem. If I write Muhammad says, still there's no problem. But if I write Jesus says, what would happen? I'd lose my job. We live in a distinctly antichrist world. And it's not the school's fault, by the way. That's just the world. And it doesn't matter what language or what people group you go to, his name is universally used as a cuss word. It is hard to get on the narrow way when our basic sin loyalties, all of us have fallen in sin. And the natural man has ekthra against God. That's a Greek word for enmity. It is the way I was born. So I had to get past that. I had to repent. Oh, Jesus, you love me so much. You loved me while I was still in my sin against you. And the very one that loved me, the very one I need, is the one I need to turn to. So when Jesus said, narrow is the path, it's not a bunch of hard things you got to work through. It's your own sin. It's your own antichrist spirit that you got to get past. And I'm begging you today to examine the stage that you're on and say, is this really life? That's what Jesus did. He walked right on that stage and said, is life not more than this? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me and you will find your identity. Follow me and I will show you whom you were made to be. So I want us to stand and sing that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. And today, if you know that the Lord is squeezing your heart, you know he's calling you to more, you know he's calling you into the kingdom, I would invite you to come forward, and I would love to pray with you. I'd love to see the kingdom of God come in your life. I'd love to see you throw off those things that are holding you back. And I'd love to see you get off the stage and all the bondage that comes with that, and just be who you were meant to be today. So as we sing this song, if Jesus is calling you to come to him, come to him. Come to him. It's narrow, it's hard. Oh, but it's sweet. Amen. Let's sing this.